London composed of. His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied?
I'm beginning to see the light.
Take your Bibles, if you would, to Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2. We're going through a study on Nehemiah, and today there's a thought that came from two verses, and God has really challenged my own personal life with these couple of verses, just thinking about Nehemiah being a man of God, and hopefully today will be a challenge for you as well. Just a couple of statements to get your mind thinking about the couple of verses that we'll look at in Nehemiah and then go over to the Gospel of Luke. I know from Bible college and seminary that God is very concerned with how preachers preach. It was drilled into me in Bible college and seminary by some very spiritual professors that if you can do anything else other than preach, do something else. And if you're going to get up there, make sure you believe what you're talking about and make sure that nobody else in the room is more excited about the truth that you're preaching about than you are. And so God is very concerned with how preachers preach. And at Lakeside, and how I've been taught, is to preach expositionally. And if you've never heard that word, basically what that means is that you travel through a book of Scripture, or you take a bigger portion of Scripture, and you break it down, and you observe what was God saying to the original audience, and then you interpret that, and you say, okay, to the best of my understanding, through lots of study, this is what it meant, this is the principle, and then you apply it. This is what it means to us today. And so that's called expository preaching, going through and bringing out a truth from a passage of Scripture. And there should be, on your behalf, there should be high expectations for the preaching of the Word. There just should be. You should expect who's ever up here preaching, whether it's myself the majority of the time, or Nathan, or Dave Kyle, or whoever it is, you should expect when they stand up here on Sunday morning or they're preaching that they've been dedicated to study, and they've prepared, and they've meditated, and they've prayed, and so that when they come here, it's not, okay, well, what thought came across on Saturday night, what can I write down, or whose message off the internet can I grab? So it matters to God how preachers preach. And you know that there's going to be a but, and there is. But God is also concerned, and this is what I want us to think about this morning, God is also concerned with how listeners listen. And that's speaking to you. How listeners listen. Because if God's going to be glorified by what happens at Lakeside, then God has to have the heart of the preacher, and He has to have the ear and the heart of the listener just as good. It's a joint venture that we're in here. Spurgeon, a man from many years ago, wrote this about this thought about how important it is to be a good listener. Here's what he said. We are told men ought not to preach without preparation. And granted, and I would even add that men ought not to hear without preparation. Which do you think takes the most preparation? The sower of the word or the soil that it's sowed in? I would certainly have the sower come with clean hands, the preacher. But I would have the soil well plowed and harrowed, well turned over and clods broken before the seed is even sown. It seems to me there is more preparation needed by the soil than the sower. more by the hearer than by the preacher. And I think what happens, and you just take your own personal experience from this morning, if your morning was a normal experience coming to church, you think about, and myself, when I was on the sabbatical went to four different churches, and how I prepared to hear who was ever going to be to hear the word, and often it's get up, well, it's Sunday morning. Maybe if you don't have a lot of young kids, you know, it's a little bit more relaxed environment, and you come, or maybe you rush to get here, and you had to get all the kids or whatever, and you would say, really, I haven't done anything to prepare my heart other than arrive to hear God's word. And so what we want to look at and use Nehemiah, just one little excerpt of Nehemiah's life, is we want to look at how important it is to hear. Scripture says that hearing and listening is a very precious thing. Paul said in Romans that faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Your very eternal life depends on your ability to be able to hear Scripture. And you may or may not have known this, and I guess I probably knew this at one time, but in the Old Testament, which is written in Hebrew, the word for hear and the word for obey are the same word. And in the New Testament, the word, which is written in Greek, the word for hear and the word for obey are from the same root word. And so from God's perspective, hearing and obeying are two sides of the same coin. You're not really hearing if you're not really obeying. So hearing is precious, and hearing is important, but hearing is not enough. You must heed the word of God that you hear. Just a couple of quick verses from the Gospels. Luke 8 and verse 18. Be careful how you listen. That's what Jesus said. Be careful and take attention to how you're listening to the word of God, whether it's here on Sunday morning or it's a podcast or somebody comes and shares the word. Be careful how you're hearing that. Luke 11, 28. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. John 13 and verse 17, and this is something Jesus said as well. If you know these things, blessed are you if you keep them. I think in our circles of evangelical Christianity, where we pride ourselves in carrying the Bible or having the Bible, or we say the Bible is our authority, I think one of the huge dangers is that we rate ourselves spiritually by the amount of Scripture we know or heard or have memorized or reading through the Bible in a year, when in reality, God judges us by the amount of Scripture that we've heard and obeyed. So most likely, and this is as we move to Nehemiah chapter 2, most likely if you have a listening problem, it's not an ear problem, it's a heart problem. And that's what, to me, sets Nehemiah apart. I asked the guys this morning that came, and we normally have a group of people, and anybody can come at 7 in the morning, and we pray for the worship service, and just that God would bless and meet the different needs. And I asked them this morning, in the little bit of study that you've done with Nehemiah, what stands out about Nehemiah to you? What is it about Nehemiah that God was able to do something unbelievably great through him? And everybody had a little bit slightly different version of the same thing. And here's the quality that I would like you to see, just to kind of set our mind frame, and then we're going to go to Luke chapter 8. But the quality to me that sets Nehemiah apart is his devotion to get alone with God and hear with his heart. And that's the phrase I want you to get as we go through this morning, to hear with his heart, to get alone with God. He was devoted to get alone with God. It's all the way through the book of Nehemiah. And then to hear with his heart. Now let me just show you. Actually, I don't have this up on the screen, but if you look at Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 4, I just wanted to show you how when Nehemiah was listening, he was listening with his heart. So Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 4. So Nehemiah just got some, if you're just visiting with, he got some unbelievably bad news about his homeland that he had never been to. And he asked his brother how it is and back in Jerusalem, 800 miles away, and it was not good. It was great trouble. But notice how Nehemiah responded to that news in Nehemiah 1 and verse 4. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and I wept and I mourned for days and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. In other words, as soon as he heard the status of his homeland, it affected his heart. So even in his conversations with people, he was listening with his heart. That's an unbelievably beautiful quality for somebody who knows Christ as Savior. But even more so, look at chapter 2. And so in chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, after a couple months of riding on a donkey and walking or however he got there, maybe 800 miles, not by train or plane, he arrives in Jerusalem. And God's been working on him to go to Jerusalem and build the wall. And so he had to be excited. And as he gets closer to Jerusalem, he can't wait to see Jerusalem. He's heard about it all of his life, but he's never been there. His family has been there, and he's got ancestors who are buried there. He's never been there. He's got to be all excited. He can't wait to get going. But notice in verse 11, so I went to Jerusalem, of Nehemiah chapter 2. So I went to Jerusalem and was there for 3 days, period. That's just what the verse says. It says, so when I went to Jerusalem and was there 3 days, it doesn't say in the passage, what did Nehemiah do when he got to Jerusalem? Was he all excited? Did he go like show the plans? Did he call the people together? No, he didn't do that. Here's what it says in verse 12. At the end of the 3 days, so it says in verse 11, so I went to Jerusalem, was there 3 days. Then, verse 12, I arose in the night, and we'll talk about this next week, his midnight ride, I and a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. A better translation literally would say this, then I arose in the night and a few men with me, and I told no one what God was putting in my heart to do in Jerusalem. I think after studying Nehemiah that when he got to Jerusalem with all excitement, he just for 3 days, he got alone with God and said, God, what do you want me to do? Is this what you want me to do? Even though I've come 800 miles and I went to the king and I sacrificed my life on the table. And so, Lord, what is it? And so he says in verse 12 that he gathered some people and he went out at night and he told no one what God was putting in his heart to do. Nehemiah had this spiritual antenna that his heart was hooked with God. He was waiting to hear from God with his heart. He was anticipating God leading him. And so it was his heart. He says the same thing. You don't have to turn there in chapter 7 and verse 5. And God put it in my heart. And so I'm just thinking in my mind, what was this unbelievable quality of Nehemiah that would cause him when hundreds of years had gone by, the wall wasn't built, God took a man and did an unbelievable work, and I'm like, I want to be that guy. And you should, if you know Christ as Savior, you should want to be that woman and that teen and whoever it is. I want to do something for God. What was it that made Nehemiah different from the pack? In the fact that he not only wanted to do something, he did something for God. And I think the key is that he heard with his heart. In other words, his heart was wide open to the leading and obedience by God. He was wide open. He had critics all around him. He had opponents, critics within. He had opponents without. He had this unbelievable burden, but he got alone with God. Now, be honest. When was the last time that you can honestly say, for a period of quality time, I got alone with God? I got alone with God. I can tell you right now that as pastor, that should be an everyday occurrence for me, and it's not. How can I, as the pastor, needing to sow the seed of the gospel in people's lives who are not saved, or meeting somebody who's in despair, how could I not start the day by getting alone with God? I ask myself that. And I'm like, well, if that's true for me, that days go by without really, now, praying, yes, and, you know, doing that thing and doing that devotion thing and checking off the Bible reading thing, but that's not really the way Nehemiah got alone with God. So the condition of your heart is the key to the spiritual health of your life, the condition of your heart. So with that, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 8. Now we're going to spend, actually we'll spend this week and next on this idea of hearing with your heart. I think if we can get anything from Nehemiah's life that we could transfer over to our own life, it would be Nehemiah was used by God because he heard with his heart. He was in tune with God. He wanted to hear from God. He didn't move until he heard from God. In Nehemiah 1, he prayed for 4 months for an opportunity with the king. He waited on God night and day, fasting and weeping. He waited on God. And so we want to look this morning at a passage of Scripture that challenges us about the condition of our heart. Luke chapter 8, and I'm going to read verses 5 through 8, and this is the parable of the sower and the seed. The parable of the sower and the seed. It's the first parable recorded. Mark in his gospel said, if you don't get this parable, you won't get any of the other 50 parables. This is the key parable to get your mind and your heart wrapped around. Luke chapter 8, starting at verse 5. Here's what Jesus said. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Verse 7, the third kind of soil. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And then fourth, number verse 8, and some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, just before we look at these four soils, let me just have a word of prayer that God will give me just the right words to share that are true to the text, and that your heart will be ready to hear what God has to say. Father, I come to you again. Cannot come to you too often. And Lord, I would confess that often my public prayer is greater than my private prayer. And Lord, I do not desire to be that man. And I'm sure many here, in honesty, would say that their private prayer time, their private time alone with you, their private time of listening, their solitude and the silence before you is lacking. And so, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would do a real work. And as we look at Luke 8, that every one of us would find the most apt picture from your word that describes their heart as it is right now, and my heart. And so, Lord, I pray that you would bless in Christ's precious name. Amen. So you have a sower going out to sow seed. And just look at Luke chapter 8 and verse 11. I just want to point out what some would say is obvious, but I just want to take anything for granted. The seed that's being sown in verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. So Jesus is teaching them, and he's saying there's somebody going out and he's sowing seed. And what he's sowing is the word of God. He's got this in Israel. You would have had a bag, kind of a backpack bag, and you would have just grabbed it with your hand, and you would have just broadcast the seed. And in Israel, just in 10 acres, it could have been good soil or rocky soil or thorny soil or no soil at all, just a path. And so what's being broadcast is the Word of God, and the soil is your heart. That's what Jesus is trying to, and so look at verse 15. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the Word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. So it's a parable, it's an earthly illustration to share a spiritual truth. You have the Word of God, and how does it land on your heart? What kind of receptivity does the Word of God find? Now, it's very interesting. Let me just point this out. In this, as you study it this week for yourself, you have the same sower, you have the same seed, they're in the same field, but there's different results. So if we took the field just to be this gymnasium this morning, the word that I'm going to speak is going to go out across, and everybody is going to receive it at a different level and to a different degree, and it's going to have a different result in each and everyone's life. And so you want to ask yourself, okay, so where is my heart as far as, is my heart ready to listen to God? Am I hearing with my heart? So let's take time to do a soil sample this morning and look at the four different soils. So the first soil, found in verse 5, a sower went out to sow a seed, and he sowed, and some fell along the path, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. So if you just take a note, you could write this down. The first soil is a hard path. It's a hard path. And in the land of Palestine, or Israel, where Deb and I had the blessing to go, literally, there's very few fences, very few walls to divide up somebody's property. Now, there's more than there used to be. In Jesus' day, there was none. What divided my property from your property was a footpath. And so, if you could have, in Jesus' day, gone up in a helium balloon or whatever way you could get up there or on top of a mountain, you would look down in the valley and you would see fields divided by footpaths. And that's what Jesus is referring to here. He's saying as this sower went out to sow the Word of God and he was just broadcasting it, some fell on the footpath that was trampled down. And what does he say in verse 12 as he gives the description of this footpath? Verse 12, the ones along the path are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they may not believe and be saved. And so the seed that fell on the path could not penetrate. It didn't go in. And here's the two words I want you to think on this particular soil. It represents an unreceptive and an unresponsive heart. Or if you want to think about it as far as sowing seed, this particular seed went on the soil but not in. On but not in. Actually, as I was reading about it even this week, back in Jesus' day and even in the Old Testament, up to a third of the seed was taken by the birds because it just landed on the path and they immediately came down and just swooped up the seed. Up to a third of the seed. And of course, our scripture here says that Satan will immediately swoop in. So you hear the word of God and Satan's nipping at your heels and pretty soon it goes away. So here's what it would look like amongst us, this particular heart, this hard heart. So you go to church regularly. But in your heart of hearts, you're really disinterested. You're here with your body, but you're not here with your heart. You're unmoved by the word. When was the last time that you can remember hearing something from the word of God, either preached or read, that moved you? I mean that, like, moved you, burden, conviction, I've got to do something about this. When was the last time? So here's what happens, and I join you. I should have somebody else preach this and sit out there myself when I say this. But think about how a normal preaching service ends here at Lakeside even. So Nate closes us in a song. Nate closes us in a prayer. and the lights come up, and the discussion turns to food, weather, sports. Now, again, I said, so I'm not pointing a finger. I should be sitting out there as I'm. And so by Sunday night, think about this. Now, tell me if I'm lying. By Sunday night or Monday, you can't even for sure remember what the message was about. If I were to see you on the street and say, could you share with me even the passages of Scripture that we referred to? And so what happens is, and I just want us to all collectively be honest. So Jesus says the very first soil is a hard heart. It's hard soil. The word goes on it, but it doesn't go in it. There's no effectiveness to it. Let's be honest this morning. That's a part of our lives, that soil. Jesus says that's called a hard heart. Call it what it is. This is too sarcastic, but I put it in my notes, so I'll just... It would be easier to plant corn on Highway 415 than the Word of God affecting you. And so to have a hard heart is a dangerous place to be. And you can know Christ for a long time and genuinely know Christ and be that, and be to some degree have a hard heart. So that's the first soil. The second soil is what I just labeled inch deep soil. Now look at verse 6, and I'll give a little bit of background. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. One of the things that you'll find if you were to be able to travel over to Israel, that even where there's good soil, there's a layer of limestone that runs throughout the whole land of Israel. Like we have a little bit of landscaping done with limestone, and you got to pay decent money for those limestone little things. And Corey makes his living putting down limestone pavers and all that, and that's all good. Over in Israel, limestone is like gravel here. I mean, it's just everywhere. And so even in a good field, if you were to take a picture of it, occasionally the limestone would jut up and out. And so you'd have good soil and then up and out. And many spots in a field over in Israel, the soil is just a couple of inches deep. It's got a rocky layer underneath it. And so there's only a few inches of topsoil. Matter of fact, Mark says, talking about this passage, he said where it does not have much soil. And so because the soil's not deep enough, the seed goes in, it hits the rock, it sprouts up before everything else sprouts up. It even has foliage on it. But as soon as the heat or any kind of disturbance comes, because it doesn't have deep roots, it withers and dies. It's done for. Look at verse 13 for Jesus' explanation of this heart. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, they receive it with joy. They're all excited. It's great. But it's never really penetrated deep in their heart. They've never really thought about, well, what does that mean for my life? They get all excited about the peace that God's going to give them and the happiness and things are going to go great now. I got God in my life. But they have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, they fall away. So they go fast, out and up. They're all excited. But it represents a shallow and superficial heart. I see this personally often. The little description, if you're thinking about the soil, would be the seed goes in but not down. It's a short-term commitment. It's sudden joy but no root. As soon as the faith, your faith or the word makes a demand on you, you're out of here. Or even your friends or the world, as soon as they make a demand on you, you're out of there. So in this particular soil that's shallow, your emotions are often touched, but not your heart. Here's something that common that happens under this soil. You when somebody talks about, do you know Christ as your personal Savior, you refer back to praying a prayer. But if you look back, there was no real repentance of sin. You weren't convicted at the heart level, so that as soon as something comes that is distasteful in your life and God wasn't who you thought He was going to be, you wither and die spiritually. Inch deep soil. Dangerous. Dangerous. Third soil is the thorny soil. Look at verse 7. And he says, and remember, he's talking about our hearts now. So the first one is a hard heart and just totally unresponsive. The second soil was inch deep, was shallow, superficial, emotional. Now the third soil is the thorny soil. Look at verse 7. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And literally it means to choke it out. So it looks good on the surface. And if you know anything about weeds whatsoever, they fool you. As soon as the warm rains come and whatever, in my yard, as soon as the rains come and the grass starts to get greener, the weeds grow the fastest and the highest. Is that true of anybody else? Or is it just my yard? Why are the weeds green first? That's what I want to know. Because my grass is brown and the weeds are green and they grow the highest. Look at verse 14 of what Jesus says about this heart. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life. And their fruit does not mature. Okay, now, I want us to think about this soil. Because if I was going to pick any of the top three soils that I come most into rub elbows with, it would be the thorny soil. And so what this soil represents is a divided or an unsurrendered heart. The seed goes down and in, but it never really comes up. It's the idea of receiving the word, but your heart and mind are so preoccupied, the word gets shoved out of the way. And this is a very dangerous place, because as you live in the United States, especially for us in our culture and the affluence of our culture, and we you know, most of us have homes and all of these kind of things, we kind of have a foot in one side and a foot in the other side. And notice he names the big three in verse 14. And so this heart is so preoccupied, and it lists three things: cares, riches, and pleasures. So let me just get practical and break that down. So God wants to do a work in your life. He wants to sow the word of God in your life. He wants to see transformation out of your life. And here's what he says happens in this particular soil, which I think is common. It's widespread. As God's word goes in, and as you're hearing it, you're saying, yes, this is the person I want to be. This is what I want to do. But then as you go home and as you go to work and you go throughout the week, all of these things come in and choke out the word, so the benefit that it wanted in your life never happens. So let's just look at the three: worries and cares. Literally, that's a term in Scripture that talks about the everyday concerns of life. Now, the dangerous part of this is that these could be good things and bad things. What makes them dangerous is they're out of balance. So cares, everyday concerns of life, family, friends, school, work, finances, health. You got all of the cares of the world, and they consume your mind and your time. You can't get your mind off of them. And because you haven't prioritized Christ and His Word, the cares choke out God's work in your life. The second thing he mentions is riches. Riches refer to all the material things in life, including money, clothes, houses, cars, boats. Anything that distracts you. God says, look, you live in a place in the world and a time of history where you're filled with abundance and affluence, and you don't even know what the riches and the cares of the world that you're living, how it's choking out what I want to do in your life. And then he says pleasures or desires, and they could be good or bad. Anything that takes energy and attention away from the Lord. So what he's saying right here is check your heart. Check your heart, because here's what happens. If you have something that is competing with God for love and loyalty in the soil of your heart, almost always Christ ends up losing. Just think about it. Think about the cares, the riches, the pleasures, and how they rob attention and love and loyalty. Often Christ loses. Most often Christ loses. Now, from my understanding of Scripture, soil number one, soil number two, and soil number three, because there's no fruit of any one of those soils, those hearts represent an unbelieving, unrepentant unbeliever. In other words, you can identify, if you know Christ as Savior, with aspects of those soils, but the soil themselves, if you come to the conclusion, I have a hard heart, or I'm driven by emotion, and really emotion is the thing that overwhelms me, or I'm driven by the cares of the world, I'm just overwhelmed with those, then you need to look at that heart and you say, okay, am I producing any fruit in my life whatsoever? It's a dangerous, all three of those soils. And then the fourth soil is the good soil. Look at verse 8 of Luke chapter 8. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. So the good soil is a perfect environment for the seed. It's the right temperature. The seed goes in. It germinates at the right time. It grows down. It grows. Then it grows up. It can withstand the heat. It can withstand a lack of moisture for a while. It's receptive. It's reproducing. It's on, in, down, and up. That's what the Word of God does. It goes, it's broadcast on you, it goes in you, and it comes up and it produces out from you. It goes deep. It changes who you are. You're not just a hearer of the Word, but you're a doer, like James says. As a result, in this kind of heart, as a result, there's constant transformation. It's not a perfect line on a scale going straight up where there's never a dip, where you don't center that. But if you look at the trail of your life, the vapor that's left behind you, there's transformation taking place. It doesn't matter if you've been a part of the church for 40 or 50 years. You come and you have your heart open to Scripture and God's doing the work. He's changing you. There's fruit in your life. Now here's the thing that we need to be honest at, especially from this passage. The presence of fruit is the only real proof of the condition of your heart. Because some of these other soils, they, on the surface, they're going to look good. So if you've known Christ for any amount of time or you claim to know Christ, you need to look back at your life and say, is there any fruit from the Word of God in my life? Jesus said in Matthew 7, you will recognize them by their fruits. Is there transformation? Before the service started, I was talking to one of the guys here from Lakeside and from our theology class this morning. We were talking about praying this prayer when you're a young person and the danger of praying a prayer or hearing something and just like, well, I don't want to go to hell, I want to go to heaven. And so what do you do when one of your children prays a prayer and they say, well, I got saved today, Dad or Mom or whatever. And we were talking, and I said, well, because we've had the benefit of looking back and raising five kids and seeing several of them make professions and even being baptized and then find out that they got saved when they were 18 or 19. I say one of the things you want to take them at their word, but you want to constantly with as parents and make sure you don't have the blinders on. You want to say, is there any fruit to their profession? Did my 7-year-old who prayed to trust Christ as an 8-year-old, is she different? Does she have a spiritual desire in her body? Is there a heart to hear the word of God? Even young, even old, is there a heart to hear? And so the good news this morning is that if you come to the conclusion, my heart is a hard path towards God, well, that God can break that up. He specializes in taking a plow right through that and breaking it up. And if it's rocky ground, God will clear it. If it's thorns uprooted and it's the cares of the world, God will challenge you, and he'll make your life more simple so that you can get to the Word of God and you can hear with a heart to hear. But what we must do, and I've really been challenged by this from Nehemiah's life, is that we must recognize change is needed at our heart level, not surface and activity, but our heart. Now, scripturally, everyone in this room is one of those four soils. Every one of us. Every one of us is one of those four soils. Hard, thorny, inch deep, or good soil. I want to be good soil. I think Nehemiah is an example of good soil. He waited on God and he wanted to hear from God, and he had rearranged his life so that when God spoke, he could hear God. I think I have a verse up on Scripture, Psalm 119 and verse 2. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. I want to be that person. Now, just as I close, if you'll just look down from Luke chapter 8, and there's another parable that's given there, but look at verse 19. So Luke was very concerned about this, as he should have been. So talking about Jesus, his mother and his brothers, then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. That is the fruit that determines, or at least outwardly shows or proves, whether you're a part of the family of God. Are you hearing with an ear to hear? Are you obeying Scripture? Because hearing and not obeying means judgment when you stand before the Lord. I don't desire that for anybody. And so I would just pray as we close that we would have ears to hear and that we'd be honest with God about our hearts.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.